Anyway, it's good to be here, and I'm excited as we look forward to Christmas. You know, it's such an exciting time for us, and it's really the coming of our Messiah. I mean, what an exciting moment for all of us as we worship Him. I've entitled my message. We've been going through a bit of a Christmas series. Well, it is a Christmas series, but that's what it's titled, the Christmas series. There's no fancy name for it. But today we're going to be looking at the faith of Mary. And the big idea of it is this, is that responding to the Christmas message takes faith, which can feel scary and uncertain, but it is the only way to step into Jesus' plan for you. That responding to the Christmas message takes faith, and that can feel scary and uncertain at times. I'm sure all of us have felt that. But it's the only way to step into Jesus' plan for you. Christmas seems to be the time, you know, as you look at it, Christmas seems to be the time of overindulging. And I guess, in a way, it's worthy of such celebration. If what we say happened, that the God of the universe really did come down in human form, if there ever was a moment to sort of overindulge as a celebration, I think, well, that would be it. Because let's be honest, it is a pretty amazing claim. The problem, though, is never comes during the celebration. They always come after. That's why it seems that we are so grateful for New Year's. You know, we can make New Year's resolutions. Yes, you ate too much chocolate at Christmas. Yes, you had too much eggnog. Yes, too much turkey. But it's Christmas, right? And New Year's is coming. Yes, I spent too much money, but New Year's is coming. We'll get back on track. We'll get back on track then, right? Well, maybe that's what we kind of want to tell ourselves, but for most people, that's not what happens. Did you know that the second Friday in January has a name? You may not have known this, I just discovered it, but the second Friday in January has a name. And do you know what it is? Any takers? It is, according to research conducted by an organization in the Strava, organization in the UK, the second Friday of January is known as Quitter's Day. That is when our motivation usually starts to die. This is when our course correction from our indulging at Christmas starts to go south. Now, is this an issue of a lack of knowledge? Does the fact that we just don't know what to do hinder us from getting back on track, getting healthy physically or financially? Not at all. We all know that it is a very simple math, really, when it comes to losing or getting back on track financially. Expel more energy than you consume, and generally speaking, all will be well. Spend less than you make, and you're headed in the right direction. It's not really rocket science, and it's not that we don't know what to do or what our reality is, the state that we're in. A lot of times, it just comes down to actually doing it. Or maybe better put, how we actually end up responding to the knowledge that we have. This seems to make all the difference. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Christmas, and we have been talking about who actually came at Christmas. Isaiah used the sun to give an analogy as to who would come at this first Christmas, that the great light would come because the earth and humanity was in a great darkness. Wow, we might say, you know, that's great, the light. The light has come when we're in such darkness. That's fantastic. Well, then he is the answer to our issue. We're in darkness, he's the light, that's perfect. Last week we spoke about Matthew and the genealogy that this Jesus that is coming to the earth is not coming to help us live better, but is coming to do what we cannot do. And not just for the elite few, but for everyone. That what he will do will actually create this new humanity. And it's not about good advice or pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. And so far, if you break down kind of the last two Sundays into one sentence, it is this: humanity has a problem and Jesus is the answer. Imagine, we could break two sermons down into one sentence. It's great. This sounds great, doesn't it? The question now is not what is the issue. It is that the issue really is that we're sinful. We're in darkness. The question is not what is the answer. The answer is Jesus. The question now is, how will we respond to this news, this good news, the gospel? I know how to respond to getting healthy, exercise, eat better and less. I know what to do with getting more financially stable, spend less than I make. But what do I do with this? How do I respond to this? Over the centuries, the response to Jesus coming to save us has often kind of trickled down, and it seems to be, you better live better. Get your act together, stop sinning, do more, to somehow try to make ourselves worthy of such an amazing gift. But is that really the response that we are to have? And this morning, I would say no. I would like to look this morning at a young girl that I think can help us a lot as we look at her response to this Christmas message. Her name, if you haven't guessed by the title, is Mary. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38 this morning. It reads like this. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you again as we come each week. We just continue to thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to speak to us, to challenge us this morning, to open our eyes where we need opened eyes to. Lord, to open our ears and our mind, God, we want to hear and see and respond to what you're saying to us this morning. And so, Lord, we just invite you to do your work and to have your way here this morning. Lord, we just want to tell you that we love you and we thank you for your presence, God. And so, Lord, we look now for what you will say and what you will speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mary, she's minding her own business. She is not applying for the job of being the carrier of the Messiah. She is a young girl who's been betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal, as we've probably heard a lot of times, is like engagement, but it carries much more weight. Mary is most likely consumed with the thoughts of the wedding. We don't know if there was some fear, but there probably was. Were there thoughts of excitement? Yeah, there probably was. Was she hopeful? Most likely. From what we know of Joseph, he didn't seem like a mean man, but an honorable one. And while the situation probably looked very different than today's sort of wedding ceremonies and way we get ready for weddings, she probably shared a lot of the same emotion that lots of brides feel today. Little did she know about the interruption she was about to encounter. This seems to be often how God works. I don't know if you've recognize this, but as you work your way through Scripture, you see that God comes often and interrupts our life. Like most of the characters of the Bible, Moses, he was just tending sheep, and God comes and intervenes. And David was tending sheep, and Abraham, and Joseph, the disciples, Paul was on a totally different agenda, and God interrupts his life. She was moving in one direction until God comes along and interrupts her plans. Interrupts her life. I think this is a lot of times what the gospel does. Maybe not quite as dramatic for some of us, for most of us, but nonetheless, this information, it comes to us. This knowledge comes to us. It interrupts our life, and we have to figure out, what are we going to do with it? And how are we going to respond to it? As you look at this passage, I love how Mary, at her young age, responds to what is about to happen. I think in a lot of ways, this is a great example of how we too are to respond to the message of Jesus this Christmas. And so Gabriel, he comes in and he appears to Mary, and the first thing we see Mary do is she actually responds thoughtfully. You know, sometimes I think that people can feel like being a Christian is to just sort of have this blind faith that is devoid of any sort of thoughtfulness. I don't think that's the case at all. It was certainly not the case with Mary, and I know it wasn't the case with me. Look as the angel speaks to her, what she says in verses 28 and 29. It says, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." Her first response was not excitement, thinking, "Yeah, an angel is talking to me. I knew it. My mother said that I was special all my life, and now here it is. He's talking to me." It says actually that she was troubled, and she was trying to discern this whole thing. She was perplexed at this. Am I really seeing an angel? Is this a dream? Is this real? Me, highly favored? I'm a nobody from a nowhere place with not much education. I read in some places that she may not have even been literate. And so even if this is an angel, are you sure you've got the right person, Gabriel? She didn't jump on board right away. The angel comes to her, she slams on the brakes right away, saying, "Whoa, hold on just a minute." Then the scripture says that she was trying to figure out what kind of greeting this was. The word here is translated in our text as the word discern, but it is the Greek word that kind of means to make an audit. It's an accounting word. And so as Mary is running this audit in her head, the angel keeps speaking. And when he is done, it's like she says, "Time out, Mr. Angel, slow the bus down, back the train up. How can this be? Like, I hear what you're saying, but this seems impossible." Have you ever asked God that question? How can this be? Something is not making sense here. It's not computing. It's not adding up. And sometimes we're making our own audits in our own head, trying to figure out how this could be. It doesn't come how we think it should. It doesn't match our reasoning. She's thinking about this. She's running this audit in her head. And the barriers that we face when it comes to belief in this Christmas message were every bit as big as the barriers that she faced. Just because she lived in ancient times didn't mean she would just believe anything that was told to her. And yet a combination of evidence and belief shattered those barriers, and she became a believer. Mary comes at this with a bit of doubt, some questions, and she uses her reason. She comes at this news, I think like we should as well, if we desire to come into a solid faith. She comes in in a thoughtful way. I want to quickly address the idea of doubt, because for Mary, there was some there. You know, we look at Mary and say she had a bit of doubt. And it doesn't seem to bother God one bit. And yet you look a little earlier in this chapter when an angel comes to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and told him at his old age that they were going to have a son. And he was full of doubt, and it didn't go down so well with the angel. And the angel says, you know, that you're not going to speak until the child is born. And so we have two people with two doubts. One seems to elicit a negative reaction, and the other seems completely acceptable. Here's what it seems to, I think, suggest in some ways as we look throughout Scripture when it comes to doubt. There is a doubt that is the sign of a closed mind, and there is a doubt that is the sign of an open mind. Some doubt seeks answers, and some doubt is a defense against the possibility of answers. Mary's doubt is the kind that is looking for answers. a doubt that when it sees the answer is quite willing to relinquish control. But then there are other people who use doubt to stay in control of their lives and to keep a closed mind. And I want to encourage you, you know, as we move along, as you go along, as you see people go along, don't be afraid of doubt that honestly looks for truth. I believe this because honest doubt that is looking for truth will end up at Jesus, because Jesus is truth. And so Mary's first reaction to the gospel message, the news that Jesus is coming and coming to her, is, how can this be? This is crazy. This is impossible. As I was reading a bit this last week on this, and one of the authors I was reading had mentioned that unless we have had the same reaction at finding what Jesus is up to in us, at some point in our lives, we've probably failed to really grasp what Jesus actually did for us. If you've never stood and looked at the gospel message and found it ridiculous, impossible, and inconceivable, you may not have fully understood it. That Jesus, the God of the universe, would come and would give his life to forgive us and to set us free. I mean, this just seems inconceivable. Why would he do that? Why would he love us like that? Mary finds what is about to happen. She finds it hard to believe. But she doesn't walk away. She doesn't say, get out of here. She doesn't say, yeah, right, angel, you're just crazy. She actually comes to the stage of acceptance. She says at the end of the text there, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She's not saying, oh, I get it now. It all makes sense now. This sounds, angel, like Gabriel, this sounds like a great plan. I love this plan, and I'm excited to be part of it. She's not saying that. But she is saying, it doesn't make sense to me, but I'm still going to follow. And this can be a very important place to be for a time. Some people will make no move forward until all the questions are fully answered, unless everything comes together for them emotionally and rationally and personally all at the same time. For them, it's either wonderful joy in God or nothing at all. And sometimes, though, you can only do what Mary did and just submit and trust, despite the fears and reservations. And what happens is you actually get a foothold for moving forward. I think a lot of times we're used to using the word foothold for the enemy. Don't give the enemy a foothold. What if we gave the Lord a foothold? That it's a foothold, as I was looking it up, is really about putting your foot to on a firm foundation, on a space that's going to hold you to make forward progress. And I think that as we submit, even though we're not fully understanding yet, we give a foothold for moving forward. And so while she responds thoughtfully, it doesn't all come together for her perfectly. And she's able to move forward. And you might be here, and for some reason this morning, you've been thinking about something for a while, or God's been speaking to you about something. Question that you would have, maybe a question about Jesus as the Christmas season is here. Maybe God's been speaking to you about something, and not all the questions are answered yet. I want you to know that that's okay. You can still move forward this morning. Because coming at something thoughtfully doesn't mean that it's void of faith. And faith moves beyond some sort of mental assent. It's just not about our mind. There will come a time where we have to make some steps. When we make some steps forward, there comes a point when you must take a step of faith. It's just a thoughtful one. The second response we see from her is awe. As we look a little further down the chapter, it's not in our text, but as you look a little further down the chapter, we see Mary, she replies with a song. And she sings in verses 46 and 47. It says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. There's a lot going on here literarily in this song, but essentially this verse is making this really strong, sort of emphatic point that she is moved in the deepest part of who she is. Mary is not saying, well, I think this could add value to my life. Or this is just what I need to reach my goals in life. She's just completely caught up and completely overwhelmed by this idea that God, the God of the universe, the God that promised Abraham to bless mankind, would use me. Wow. Sunday mornings at 8:30, we meet to pray for the service. And we meet to pray for you. We meet to pray for us. And I want you to know you're all invited if you want to come. 8:30 before service, great way to start the morning. But when I get there, I come to pray. But what inevitably happens almost every week as we begin to pray is that I move from praying for people that God would touch them. I move into to being really just in awe that God is actually going to use me this morning. I often leave that prayer room so full of joy in the fact that the God of the universe could possibly use me. Wow. Really, like for eternal things. I mean, like, Lord, you have the right person, right? You're talking about me? You could use me? And I think this is true for all of us, and I think a lot of us get that, you know, even as we come to church this morning, is that God might use you this morning, and he does. You know, oftentimes as I'm finished preaching and people are just sort of talking, I see people all throughout the auditorium, and they're sitting, and people are speaking words of life to each other. And people are praying for each other. And I think, wow, God is using people for eternal things all over the place. I mean, can you believe it? This is not business as usual. Jesus wants to use you this morning. That's exciting. And I think Mary thought this too, and it seems quite evident in the song that she sings. The Mighty One has done great things for me. I mean, wow. God has spent centuries preparing for this day, and now he's going to save the world. And part of the plan is using this simple, poor, teenage, still unwed girl. I know Mary's situation is definitely unique, but I would suggest this morning that we should be amazed we should be amazed that we're even Christians, that the God of the universe is working in us. In a way, every one of us is like Mary. In which when we put our faith in Jesus, he puts his Holy Spirit in us. We too should be just as much in shock that God would give us, with all our smallness, with all our flaws, a mighty gift. No follower of Jesus, I think, should ever be far from this astonishment that I, of all people, should be loved and embraced by his grace. And I would suggest that this is a mark, this mark of surprise is the mark of anyone who really understands the essence of the gospel. If Christianity is really all about what you do, you know, I say, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yes. And you say, I go to church, I teach Sunday school, I sing in the choir, I read the verses that I'm supposed to read, I stay away from sin. If it's all about what you do, then you probably won't live in much awe. But if you see Christianity as something done for you and to you and in you, there is this constant note of surprise and wonder and really awe. When was the last time that you were in awe like Mary was? And so we see Mary responds to this moment with thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness does not mean every question is answered, but it's also not blind. She responds with this sense of awe and wonder. And finally, this morning, she responds with surrender. If we go back up to a verse we already read a couple of times, but verse 38 of our text this morning, it says that, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This here is a statement, really, of obedience and surrender, with lots to show and teach us. I want you to know that this is not blind obedience, but it is obedience that's grounded in some form of theology or, you know, understanding of God. When she says, I'm a servant of the Lord, she's really grounding this obedience in the fact that he is God and she is not. It's this reality that he is the creator. He is our keeper, and he deserves our service. That we do not have the knowledge or power or right to tell him what or how he must do his stuff. And there are going to be times, I'm going to tell you, there, and you know this because you've lived life, you know. You know this. There are times that we don't fully understand what God is up to, what he is doing. And our only response really can be like Mary's, to say, okay, God, I don't get it. I don't get what you're doing. I don't get what's happening here, but I'm your servant, so whatever you say. I'd read about this lady. She had spoken at a Christian conference, and it kind of put some stuff into an interesting perspective for me, so I hope that it does for you as well. She said, if the distance between the earth and the sun is 93 million miles, and that was no more than the thickness of a sheet of paper. So if we have a sheet of paper here this morning, and the thickness of this sheet of paper represents 93 million miles. This is the scale here, this thickness. And the distance between the Earth and the next nearest star would then be a stack of papers 70 feet high. Each piece of paper representing 93 million miles. And the diameter of the Milky Way would be a stack of paper 300 miles high. Keep in mind that there are more galaxies in the universe than we can number. It seems that there are more galaxies than dust specks in the air or grains of sand on the seashore. And now if Jesus Christ holds all this together with just a word of his power, as it says in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3, is he the kind of person you ask into your life to be your assistant? No, the answer is no. He's not. I mean, when you put it like that, it kind of gives us this bit of perspective, doesn't it? God, you are much bigger than me. You know what you're doing. You got this thing. And even though I don't get it, even though I don't see it, I understand a little bit of who you are. And I'm going to trust you. Mary gets this, and she surrenders her will to God. Think for a moment of all that she was being asked for. She was asked to get pregnant before she was married. To her, that risked her marriage with Joseph. And even if Joseph stayed with her, it would not take long for people to figure this out. Hey, you know, that wasn't 9 months. You were married, you know, figure it all out. She knows that in this type of society, she would always be seen as the bearer of an illegitimate child. The whole village would either think that Joseph and Mary had sex before they were married, or that she was unfaithful to Joseph. She knew how Jesus would be seen in the community, yet she says, I am a servant of the Lord. And this may mean a life of disgrace for her, or worse. Whatever comes, Lord, I accept it. Mary, in her song, she connects what is happening with Abraham. God had come to Abraham and said he wants to make a nation out of him, to bless the world through him, and Abraham says, what do you want me to do then? I want you to move, leave your family, your friends, leave everything you know, all your security, and I want you to go into the wilderness. Well, where exactly in the wilderness? Abraham would ask, and God would just say, go, I will show you. And he went, as Hebrews says, not knowing where he was going. Mary's story is exactly the same thing. She'd probably thought of what her life would look like. She probably had dreams and desires for her future. And now God's request and God's call throws all that into doubt. Who knows what kind of life awaits her with this sort of news? I'm a servant of the Lord, not knowing where this would lead, just like Abraham. Becoming a Christian is not like joining a gym. It's not a living well program that will help you flourish and realize your potential. Christianity is not another vendor supplying spiritual services you engage as long as it meets your needs at a reasonable cost. Christianity is not a negotiation, it's a surrender. And Mary is a young girl near the bottom of the social ladder. And yet she knew that surrendering to God could make her go even lower than she already was. Yet she did so willingly. She went through the agony of watching her son be tortured and die. And think of all the darkness that she embraced when she said, I am the Lord's servant. And yet today, when most people remember her, she is known as one who humbled herself and became a servant. She became one of the great people in history. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also says that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And I know that surrender can bring a lot of unknowns into your life equation. I know it can be scary. I know when young people think about this, what this might mean, it can be kind of scary. I know parents what this kind of feels like. Trust me, I do. But if you really want to live, this is how it works. And Mary's response to the gospel, it's quite amazing. It's also quite challenging to us. And as you work through, because I think we are constantly kind of responding to the message of the gospel that Jesus is Lord to our lives. As we work through the message of the gospel this Christmas, as you work through your response to Jesus this Christmas, I'd encourage you to be thoughtful. Thoughtful in a way that leads to God's truth. And that even if you don't get all your questions answered, you probably won't, but you will by faith take the next step. I'd pray that each one of us would be blown away, not only by the fact that God came down, but that he saved us. And that he wants to use us for eternal things. This Christmas, God wants to use you for eternal things. That our experience this Christmas would not be one of overwhelmness, if that's even a word, but one that sits in wonder and amazement, like Mary, that God would deposit his Holy Spirit in little old me, that he would save me, that he would use me, and at the end of the day, that we would see his glory and splendor in such a way that our only response to the Lord would be one of surrender. That like Mary, our response would be really, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you want, God. I don't really get it. I don't really have all the questions answered. But Lord, today I just want to surrender myself to you. In this moment, whatever you want, Lord, we're your servants. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you. And Lord, I just want to thank you that you are such a big God, a powerful God. Lord, even as we took a minute to think about the universe and what you hold in your hand, Lord, we're struck again by how amazing you are. And yet this little ball that hurls around and rotates around the sun, you came down and died and saved us. And to those that believed you, you placed your Holy Spirit in us. You desire to use us. Lord, I'm just astounded and blown away that you would do that in me, of all people. Lord, I pray that for a lot of us, we would just have that constant sense of, wow, wow, God, you really are amazing. For me, wow. So Lord, I thank you for what you did. I thank you for Christmas, that you came down and you saved us. So Lord, I pray that this week, as we go about our things, as we go about our shopping, and we have such opportunity to be overwhelmed, I pray that instead of that overwhelmness, we would just walk in a state of awe and joy to see how you might use us this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to invite you this morning, if you're here today and you would like some prayer, we would love to be praying with you. And so we invite you, it doesn't matter if you're going through something at all, something's happening, we want to pray with you. And so we invite you to do that. I think there's a prayer team that'll be here to pray with you. So we invite you to do that. Coffee outside, and drop any of those connection cards or any of the inserts you need to into the box as you leave today. May God richly bless you, and we will see you tonight, 6:30, as we wrap the boxes. Have a great week. This is a great example of how we too are to respond to the message of Jesus this Christmas. And so Gabriel, he comes in and he appears to Mary. And the first thing we see Mary do is she actually responds thoughtfully. You know, sometimes I think that people can feel like being a Christian is to just sort of have this blind faith that is devoid of any sort of thoughtfulness. I don't think that's the case at all. It was certainly not the case with Mary, and I know it wasn't the case with me. Look as the angel speaks to her, what she says in verses 28 and 29. It says, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." Her first response was not excitement, thinking, "Yeah, an angel is talking to me. I knew it. My mother said that I was special all my life, and now here it is. He's talking to me." It says actually that she was troubled, and she was trying to discern this whole thing. She was perplexed at this. Am I really seeing an angel? Is this a dream? Is this real? Me, highly favored? I'm a nobody from a nowhere place with not much education. I read in some places that she may not have even been literate. And so even if this is an angel, are you sure you've got the right person, Gabriel? She didn't jump on board right away. The angel comes to her, she slams on the brakes right away, saying, "Whoa, hold on just a minute." Then the scripture says that she was trying to figure out what kind of greeting this was. The word here is translated in our text as the word discern, but it is the Greek word that kind of means to make an audit. It's an accounting word. And so as Mary is running this audit in her head, the angel keeps speaking. And when he is done, it's like she says, "Time out, Mr. Angel, slow the bus down, back the train up. How can this be? Like, I hear what you're saying, but this seems impossible." Have you ever asked God that question? How can this be? Something is not making sense here. It's not computing. It's not adding up. And sometimes we're making our own audits in our own head, trying to figure out how this could be. It doesn't come how we think it should. It doesn't match our reasoning. She's thinking about this. She's running this audit in her head. And the barriers that we face when it comes to belief in this Christmas message were every bit as big as the barriers that she faced. Just because she lived in ancient times didn't mean she would just believe anything that was told to her. And yet a combination of evidence and belief shattered those barriers, and she became a believer. Mary comes at this with a bit of doubt, some questions, and she uses her reason. She comes at this news, I think, like we should as well, if we desire to come into a solid faith. She comes in in a thoughtful way. I want to quickly address the idea of doubt, because for Mary, there was some there. You know, we look at Mary and say she had a bit of doubt. And it doesn't seem to bother God one bit. And yet you look a little earlier in this chapter when an angel comes to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and told him at his old age that they were going to have a son. And he was full of doubt, and it didn't go down so well with the angel. And the angel says, you know, that you're not going to speak until the child is born. And so we have two people with two doubts. One seems to elicit a negative reaction, and the other seems completely acceptable. Here's what it seems to, I think, suggest in some ways as we look throughout Scripture when it comes to doubt. There is a doubt that is the sign of a closed mind, and there is a doubt that is the sign of an open mind. Some doubt seeks answers, and some doubt is a defense against the possibility of answers. Mary's doubt is the kind that is looking for answers, a doubt that when it sees the answer is quite willing to relinquish control. But then there are other people who use doubt to stay in control of their lives and to keep a closed mind. And I want to encourage you, you know, as we move along, as you go along, as you see people go along, don't be afraid of doubt that honestly looks for truth. I believe this because honest doubt that is looking for truth will end up at Jesus, because Jesus is truth. And so Mary's first reaction to the gospel message, the news that Jesus is coming and coming to her, is, how can this be? This is crazy. This is impossible. As I was reading a bit this last week on this, and one of the authors I was reading had mentioned that unless we have had the same reaction at finding what Jesus is up to in us, at some point in our lives, we've probably failed to really grasp what Jesus actually did for us. If you've never stood and looked at the gospel message and found it ridiculous, impossible, and inconceivable, you may not have fully understood it. That Jesus, the God of the universe, would come and would give his life to forgive us and to set us free. I mean, this just seems inconceivable. Why would he do that? Why would he love us like that? Mary finds what is about to happen. She finds it hard to believe. But she doesn't walk away. She doesn't say, get out of here. She doesn't say, yeah, right, angel, you're just crazy. She actually comes to the stage of acceptance. She says at the end of the text there, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She's not saying, oh, I get it now. It all makes sense now. This sounds, angel, like Gabriel, this sounds like a great plan. I love this plan, and I'm excited to be part of it. She's not saying that. But she is saying, it doesn't make sense to me, but I'm still going to follow. And this can be a very important place to be for a time. Some people will make no move forward until all the questions are fully answered, unless everything comes together for them emotionally and rationally and personally all at the same time. For them, it's either wonderful joy in God or nothing at all. And sometimes, though, you can only do what Mary did and just submit and trust, despite the fears and reservations. And what happens is you actually get a foothold for moving forward. I think a lot of times we're used to using the word foothold for the enemy. Don't give the enemy a foothold. What if we gave the Lord a foothold? That it's a foothold, as I was looking it up, is really about putting your foot on a firm foundation, on a space that's going to hold you to make forward progress. And I think that as we submit, even though we're not fully understanding yet, we give a foothold for moving forward. And so while she responds thoughtfully, it doesn't all come together for her perfectly. And she's able to move forward. And you might be here, and for some reason this morning, you've been thinking about something for a while, or God's been speaking to you about something. Question that you would have. Maybe a question about Jesus as the Christmas season is here. Maybe God's been speaking to you about something, and not all the questions are answered yet. I want you to know that that's okay. You can still move forward this morning. Because coming at something thoughtfully doesn't mean that it's void of faith. And faith moves beyond some sort of mental assent. It's just not about our mind. There will come a time where we have to make some steps. When we make some steps forward, there comes a point when you must take a step of faith. It's just a thoughtful one. The second response we see from her is awe. As we look a little further down the chapter, it's not in our text, but as you look a little further down the chapter, we see Mary, she replies with a song. And she sings in verses 46 and 47. It says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. There's a lot going on here literarily in this song, but essentially this verse is making this really strong, sort of emphatic point that she is moved in the deepest part of who she is. Mary is not saying, well, I think this could add value to my life, or this is just what I need to reach my goals in life. She's just completely caught up and completely overwhelmed by this idea that God, the God of the universe, the God that promised Abraham to bless mankind, would use me. Wow. Sunday mornings at 8:30, we meet to pray for the service. And we meet to pray for you. We meet to pray for us. And I want you to know you're all invited if you want to come. 8:30 before service, great way to start the morning. But when I get there, I come to pray. But what inevitably happens almost every week as we begin to pray is that I move from praying for people that God would touch them. I move into to being really just in awe that God is actually going to use me this morning. I often leave that prayer room so full of joy in the fact that the God of the universe could possibly use me. Wow. Really? Like for eternal things. I mean, like, Lord, you have the right person, right? You're talking about me? You could use me? And I think this is true for all of us, and I think a lot of us get that, you know, even as we come to church this morning, is that God might use you this morning, and he does. You know, oftentimes as I'm finished preaching and people are just sort of talking, I see people all throughout the auditorium, and they're sitting, and people are speaking words of life to each other, and people are praying for each other. And I think, wow, God is using people for eternal things all over the place. I mean, can you believe it? This is not business as usual. Jesus wants to use you this morning. That's exciting. And I think Mary thought this too, and it seems quite evident in the song that she sings. The Mighty One has done great things for me. I mean, wow. God has spent centuries preparing for this day, and now he's going to save the world. And part of the plan is using this simple, poor, teenage, still unwed girl. I know Mary's situation is definitely unique, but I would suggest this morning that we should be amazed we should be amazed that we're even Christians, that the God of the universe is working in us. In a way, every one of us is like Mary, in which when we put our faith in Jesus, he puts his Holy Spirit in us. We too should be just as much in shock that God would give us, with all our smallness, with all our flaws, a mighty gift. No follower of Jesus, I think, should ever be far from this astonishment that I, of all people, should be loved and embraced by his grace. And I would suggest that this mark of surprise is the mark of anyone who really understands the essence of the gospel. If Christianity is really all about what you do, you know, I say, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yes. And you say, I go to church. I teach Sunday school. I sing in the choir. I read the verses that I'm supposed to read. I stay away from sin. If it's all about what you do, then you probably won't live in much awe. But if you see Christianity as something done for you and to you and in you, there is this constant note of surprise and wonder and really awe. When was the last time that you were in awe like Mary was? And so we see Mary responds to this moment with thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness does not mean every question is answered, but it's also not blind. She responds with this sense of awe and wonder. And finally, this morning, she responds with surrender. If we go back up to a verse we already read a couple of times, but verse 38 of our text this morning, it says that, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." This here is a statement, really, of obedience and surrender, with lots to show and teach us. I want you to know that this is not blind obedience, but it is obedience that's grounded in some form of theology or, you know, understanding of God. When she says, I'm a servant of the Lord, she's really grounding this obedience in the fact that he is God and she is not. It's this reality that he is the creator, he is our keeper, and he deserves our service. That we do not have the knowledge or power or right to tell him what or how he must do his stuff. And there are going to be times, I'm going to tell you, there, and you know this because you've lived life, you know. You know this. There are times that we don't fully understand what God is up to, what he is doing. And our only response really can be like Mary's, to say, okay, God, I don't get it. I don't get what you're doing. I don't get what's happening here, but I'm your servant, so whatever you say. I'd read about this lady. She had spoken at a Christian conference, and it kind of put some stuff into an interesting perspective for me, so I hope that it does for you as well. She said, if the distance between the earth and the sun is 93 million miles, and that was no more than the thickness of a sheet of paper. So if we have a sheet of paper here this morning, and the thickness of this sheet of paper represents 93 million miles. This is the scale here, this thickness. And the distance between the Earth and the next nearest star would then be a stack of papers 70 feet high, each piece of paper representing 93 million miles. And the diameter of the Milky Way would be a stack of paper 300 miles high. Keep in mind that there are more galaxies in the universe than we can number. It seems that there are more galaxies than dust specks in the air or grains of sand on the seashore. And now if Jesus Christ holds all this together with just a word of his power, as it says in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3, is he the kind of person you ask into your life to be your assistant? No, the answer is no. He's not. I mean, when you put it like that, it kind of gives us this bit of perspective, doesn't it? God, you are much bigger than me. You know what you're doing. You got this thing. And even though I don't get it, even though I don't see it, I understand a little bit of who you are. And I'm going to trust you. Mary gets this, and she surrenders her will to God. Think for a moment of all that she was being asked for. She was asked to get pregnant before she was married. To her, that risked her marriage with Joseph. And even if Joseph stayed with her, it would not take long for people to figure this out. Hey, you know, that wasn't 9 months. You were married, you know, figure it all out. She knows that in this type of society, she would always be seen as the bearer of an illegitimate child. The whole village would either think that Joseph and Mary had sex before they were married or that she was unfaithful to Joseph. She knew how Jesus would be seen in the community, yet she says, I am a servant of the Lord. And this may mean a life of disgrace for her, or worse. Whatever comes, Lord, I accept it. Mary, in her song, she connects what is happening with Abraham. God had come to Abraham and said he wants to make a nation out of him, to bless the world through him, and Abraham says, what do you want me to do then? I want you to move, leave your family, your friends, leave everything you know, all your security, and I want you to go into the wilderness. Well, where exactly in the wilderness? Abraham would ask, and God would just say, go, I will show you. And he went, as Hebrews says, not knowing where he was going. Mary's story is exactly the same thing. She'd probably thought of what her life would look like. She probably had dreams and desires for her future. And now God's request and God's call throws all that into doubt. Who knows what kind of life awaits her with this sort of news? I'm a servant of the Lord, not knowing where this would lead, just like Abraham. Becoming a Christian is not like joining a gym. It's not a living well program that will help you flourish and realize your potential. Christianity is not another vendor supplying spiritual services you engage as long as it meets your needs at a reasonable cost. Christianity is not a negotiation, it's a surrender. And Mary is a young girl near the bottom of the social ladder. And yet she knew that surrendering to God could make her go even lower than she already was. Yet she did so willingly. She went through the agony of watching her son be tortured and die. And think of all the darkness that she embraced when she said, I am the Lord's servant. And yet today, when most people remember her, she is known as one who humbled herself and became a servant. She became one of the great people in history. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also says that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And I know that surrender can bring a lot of unknowns into your life equation. I know it can be scary. I know when young people think about this, what this might mean, it can be kind of scary. I know parents what this kind of feels like. Trust me, I do. But if you really want to live, this is how it works. And Mary's response to the gospel, it's quite amazing. It's also quite challenging to us. And as you work through, because I think we are constantly kind of responding to the message of the gospel that Jesus is Lord to our lives. As we work through the message of the gospel this Christmas, as you work through your response to Jesus this Christmas, I'd encourage you to be thoughtful. Thoughtful in a way that leads to God's truth. And that even if you don't get all your questions answered, you probably won't, but you will by faith take the next step. I'd pray that each one of us would be blown away, not only by the fact that God came down, but that he saved us. That he wants to use us for eternal things. This Christmas, God wants to use you for eternal things. That our experience this Christmas would not be one of overwhelmness, if that's even a word, but one that sits in wonder and amazement, like Mary. That God would deposit his Holy Spirit in little old me. That he would save me, that he would use me. And at the end of the day, that we would see his glory and splendor in such a way that our only response to the Lord would be one of surrender. That like Mary, our response would be really, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want, God. I don't really get it. I don't really have all the questions answered. But Lord, today I just want to surrender myself to you. In this moment, whatever you want, Lord, we're your servants. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you. And Lord, I just want to thank you. You are such a big God, a powerful God. Lord, even as we took a minute to think about the universe and what you hold in your hand, Lord, we're struck again by how amazing you are. And yet this little ball that hurls around and rotates around the sun, you came down and died and saved us. To those that believed you, you placed your Holy Spirit in us. You desire to use us. Lord, I'm just astounded and blown away that you would do that in me, of all people. Lord, I pray that for a lot of us, we would just have that constant sense of, wow, wow, God, you really are amazing. For me, wow. So Lord, I thank you for what you did. I thank you for Christmas, that you came down and you saved us. So Lord, I pray that this week, as we go about our things, as we go about our shopping, and we have such opportunity to be overwhelmed, I pray that instead of that overwhelmness, we would just walk in a state of awe and joy to see how you might use us this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to invite you this morning, if you're here today and you would like some prayer, we'd love to be praying with you. And so we invite you, it doesn't matter if you're going through something at all, something's happening, we want to pray with you. And so we invite you to do that. I think there's a prayer team that'll be here to pray with you. So we invite you to do that. Coffee outside, and drop any of those connection cards or any of the inserts you need to into the box as you leave today. May God richly bless you, and we will see you tonight, 6:30, as we wrap the boxes. Have a great week.